So as we go to prayer, we announced it last week. Keep Jim and Mary Palmquist in your prayers. Jim, just if you know Jim and Mary, Jim just recently turned 90 years old. He has been diagnosed with dementia. It's gotten to a point where petite little Mary cannot give full care to Jim. They're working with getting some things in home health care to assist, and that's not in line yet. But the good news is, at least temporarily, we don't know what it'll all look like. Starting tomorrow, they do have a space for him at St. Otto's, and they will be allowing Jim to be admitted into St. Otto's. So there's good news with that. But keep Jim and Mary in your prayers. Really, that's a challenging time. So keep them in your prayers. And let's pray as we enter in. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us today. I've really loved this Advent series, dealing with 1 Corinthians 13 and the love, how it came manifest, how it's a gift, and we'll talk more about that. But prepare yourself spiritually and mindfully, and invite the Holy Spirit to work in you, even perhaps in ways that you really would rather Him not. So let's approach that with the right mindset. So let's pray. Lord, we do quiet ourselves and come before You. We are reminded continually this Advent season of Your amazing, indescribable, incredible love. There are no words that fully comprehend what it is that You did for us. There's no words that fully comprehend the incarnation. There's no words that fully comprehend Your sacrifice and the weight that You carried when You went to the cross. But love is the best word that we have that describes all of it, and I'm afraid sometimes our view of love has been skewed, and so I pray that Your Holy Spirit help us to see what love is, what it really is. So I ask that You will do a work in us, and that You will prepare us for change this morning, that You will prepare us to be conformed, to be more like the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We do remember those we care for and love. We ask that You will draw near to Jim and Mary Palmquist in these very difficult and challenging decisions and days that they face. We know that there are others with physical needs. We pray for Eunice, who's recovering from COVID. We pray for Pastor Phil, who, though he's on the mend, it still has a road to travel, and we ask that You will bring healing to him. And we remember Sharon Jurassic, that You will bring healing to her, and what a remarkable story she has to share. Lord, You're good. Even when we maybe can't see it, You are good. You are powerful. And what it is that You've done for us that we'll talk about this morning, it's incredible. So I thank You. I thank You for love. I thank You for sending Jesus Christ at Christmas. How love came down and manifests itself at Christmas. So Lord, as we enter into worship now, as we enter into Your word, I ask that you will have Your way, that Your name will be glorified. Certainly use my words, but even more so use Your word that You have already given to us to change our hearts. We worship You and glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Adam and Nicole Ebnett up. They have the Advent reading for us this morning.
Hello, everyone. We're the Ebnetts. I'm Nicole, my husband Adam, and our kids, Wyatt and Chloe. They're pretty excited to be up here today. Okay, I'm going to share the reading. So today our readings come from 1 Corinthians 13, 6 to 12. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And our second reading, Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then we're supposed to share a story of love, and I'm going to let Wyatt go first.
I like making friends, and making friends is sharing Jesus' love and showing Jesus' love.
So Wyatt is a very social person, and he would be the first to pick out somebody who is sitting by themselves or at a playground by themselves and ask them what their name is and make friends with him. So that's how we can share Jesus' love. I also wanted to share, especially in the past 9 months, how hard it's been for people in seclusion. I guess my grandma's probably one of the bigger ones that I haven't been able to see as much, and I know there's lots of other elderly as well who have not seen their family. I see them every day coming in the pharmacy and just spending that extra time to say hello when they maybe aren't getting that face-to-face connection with people as much during this holiday season is very difficult for everyone. We've been trying to send letters and make phone calls and just show those that are maybe not feeling the love as much as we are these days with being able to join with all of you that we're all still here and hopefully the end is near of being in seclusion. So with that, thank you.
Has anyone ever run a marathon? Anyone? There's one, yeah. There's been a few of you, I think. There's something happens to marathon runners, and I know this firsthand, mostly because I've talked to marathon runners. But there's something that happens usually to right around mile number 20, and it's referred to as hitting the wall. And what ends up happening is, as a marathon runner is running, they've been going for, a marathon's 26.2 miles. It's not really that far when you break it down, because what does it appear? It's like 12 miles or so. It's just it's like there and back. It's just a quick, trip, give or take. You know what I'm saying? So it really isn't that far. I would do it if it wasn't so easy. But what ends up happening is is what doctors say. They're much smarter than I am. But the glycogen levels in a person's body, right around that mile 20, just get so depleted where they physically they hit this extra exhaustion. And you can press through and you can train through some of that stuff, but they get this extra exhaustion, they're fatigued, and this is the point where most marathon runners just flat out want to quit. They're just like, I want to be done. And many of them do. They hit the wall. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we oftentimes hit the wall as well. When my glycogen levels get low, I usually will resort to going to the refrigerator and pull out the butter and the lefse and slather it all on and pour on the sugar and eat until my glycogen levels are reestablished. And in a rare case, I may be known to take a Twinkie, put it in ice cream, and cover it with chocolate syrup to be able to boost up that energy level again, to be able to kind of continue, because without something, I feel like I can't just really press through the wall. Well, Christmas oftentimes brings in a wall, if you will. So a Christmas wall, signs that you might be hitting the Christmas wall. When you open up your computer to check your email and somehow you find yourself back on Amazon.com ordering more Christmas gifts that you didn't really need for yourself or for others. When you think about going to Walmart in person to purchase that which you still need, whether it's for Christmas dinner and such, but you continue to put it off to the next day because you'd rather not go to Walmart in person, and instead you just fill your bowl with Rocky Road. When your spouse tells you that you need to buy for someone else that you weren't remembering to buy for, you get to that point where you've, okay, I bought enough Christmas gifts. Well, what about so-and-so? They don't need anything. You get to this point, it's like, how much more do I need to give at Christmas? And if that's kind of you may have hit this Christmas wall at that point. If your hands are covered in paper cuts and blisters from excessive Christmas wrapping, You may have hit the Christmas wall. When you wrap the gift, you place it under the tree only to find the gift still sitting on the kitchen table after you've placed it under the tree. You may have hit the Christmas wall because you can't think straight, you can't act straight. When there are no Christmas cookies left, not because you have generously given them all away, but rather you have eaten them to meet your emotional needs, you may have hit the Christmas wall. We hit the wall in our daily lives. You know, we go through our lives, and statistics show, and Nicole actually alluded to a little bit, a recent study showed that 90% of people feel like they have hit what's called the COVID wall, where it's just like, I'm sick of it. I don't want to deal with it anymore. I don't feel like I can deal with it anymore. And where do you go from here? It's just like, I just want to quit is the bottom line. And you hit the wall, and that's really what it boils down to. I don't want to do it anymore. If you play games with your family and you're not a gracious loser, you may find yourself at a point while they're playing cribbage and your spouse is up by 40 pegs and you're on potentially the last hand. You may just want to throw the cards at her and say, I quit. It's easier sometimes to quit. A mother who has been parenting children for years, perhaps even into the teens of years, and works hard to keep the house clean and food on the table, and finds children who don't give respect or mess things up just after she has done it, may find herself, or may even verbally say it, I quit. And whether she locks herself in the bedroom or walks out of the house, just, it's it. It's not worth it anymore. I'm done. I'm done being your mom, at least for now. But most mothers that I've met, that doesn't exactly last. However, the feelings are genuine. The feelings are real. What about marriages? And this is a hard one. I may say some things that offend you. It's not my heart to offend. That's not the point. There is grace for this, so don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying. But marriage is difficult. If you've been married, are married, or want to be married, you need to know this. Marriage is not easy. Marriage is extremely difficult. And whether you're in a good marriage or a difficult marriage, there's times in your marriage that you probably have wanted to quit and say, I'm done. This isn't worth it anymore. But what we find to be so interesting, especially with this passage that we look at this morning, is love doesn't quit. It doesn't quit. We heard Nicole read it just a few moments ago, where love just doesn't give up. We're going to take a closer look at some of these, but love perseveres. Love endures. We're going to look at some of the phrasing and what we have there, but love doesn't quit. And here's the thing. It's not just a temporary. Love doesn't quit ever. And one of those pieces that Nicole read in that section of scripture, again, we'll see it here in just a moment, but one of the things that we see as we get close to the end of 1 Corinthians 13 is that not only does love not quit, but it actually lasts forever. And I know that sounds like you're being redundant, but it's kind of an intentional redundancy. It was stated purposely on purpose. And the idea of it is love is here now, and love doesn't quit here on this earth. But guess what? When all this stuff is gone, when all these Christmas gifts that are under your trees, and I'm not diminishing them, but when all that stuff is going to come to a time when all of that's gone, there will be something that remains. And it's love. We tend to romanticize love, where love is only this feeling. Love is only something that we experience and feel. Well, love is a lot bigger and deeper than that. And love doesn't quit, and love doesn't quit ever. So a little recap of where we've been. We've been going through the book, Love Came Down at Christmas by Sinclair Ferguson. I don't know if you've engaged with it. I hope that you have. For myself, I'm speaking just for me, I have absolutely loved the book. I think Sinclair Ferguson does such an exceptional job of laying out over and over again and breaking it down, these pictures of what love really is. So that's how we started this series. We started looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul interjects this stuff. It was coming out of people in the Corinthian church who were talking about these spiritual gifts and how much more gifted they are than others and comparing themselves to one another. And they were exercising these amazing things, talents, abilities, gifts that they had the ability to do, but they didn't care about each other. It was all about them. They were loving the gift more than they loved the giver. We touched on that early on. And so Paul challenges them with that, and he's basically laying it out and says, do you understand what in the world you're doing? You're missing the bigger picture. And this is what all of 1 Corinthians 13 is about, is Paul giving them the I love this first part. I will show you the most excellent way. There is no better way than the way of love. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're an annoying noise with all of your knowledge. If you have all of this wisdom and you can talk someone into a corner because you're so smart, but you don't have any love with your message, you're just a bunch of noise. And nobody wants to listen to that. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries of knowledge, if you're brilliant, if you're Albert Einstein of your day and age, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, which is a very good and generous thing, and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. These are hard words, especially for these Corinthians to hear, because it's like, wow, I have all of this stuff. I'm really, really good. I'm really, really good. And Paul basically says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Because you don't, not that you don't have the gifts, but you don't love. And then he goes on to the positive language. We'll see it flip back and forth here in just a moment again. And then he goes on to say, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. We dealt with that last week. And this idea of it's like a balloon. You inflate it. It's full of nothing. It's like I puff myself up. So the first week we dealt with what love is, and God is love, and he's the perfect manifestation of it. And then he took this love that he had, this perfection in the Trinity, and then he gives it to us in a very physical form, in this form of this love gift in Jesus Christ. And there he is, incarnate in the flesh. Wow, this love that God has always had for mankind, he gives it to us in a very tangible way. People could actually see and talk and touch. And it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. And this is where we dealt with last week in particular. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love is about both truth and grace. Truth is important. We need to hold on to the truth. Don't misunderstand. But if the truth is not delivered in love, is it really worth hearing? Some would say yes. I don't know. I don't know that I can buy into it. I think truth was always designed to be delivered in love. And if we take the love out of it, we've diminished the truth, because love is part of the truth. So then we get into today. And this is the language that we find with what Nicole started reading. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't quit. There's been many times in my life where I've wanted to quit. I shared a story one time in a wrestling match where my opponent, he was much better than I was, and he put me in such pain. All I wanted to do was to quit. And so you know what I did? I quit. I quit by putting my shoulders to the mat as quickly as I could. He had me so uncomfortable. I had a difficult time literally putting my own shoulders to the mat because I just wanted it to be over. It was so excruciating. It's probably worse than childbirth. You don't know the kind of pain I was in. But I quit. Looking back on it, it's like, no, I wished I hadn't. But I was under that kind of a load, I quit. Many of us have quit at something. I'm not necessarily talking about jobs, like quitting a job and going to a different job. That's missing it. It's the idea of knowing that I'm called to persevere. I can't do it anymore. I can't do this. I'm exhausted. I quit. This is a hard language, but he contrasts it. So this idea of quitting is negative, but Paul ends up saying, he says, love, guess what? Love doesn't give up. Love never stops. It always continues. Do you understand what that means? That means that when you can't go anymore, you keep going. And we're going to see that evidenced in Jesus Christ, specifically with the love that he had for us. Love doesn't give up, ever. And then we see this next section. It says, love always trusts. This isn't necessarily a blind trust. This is more, to see how I can put it. It's some versions will even say believes all things. That doesn't mean it's ignorant. It will just believe whatever you say. It's this idea of, in a way, it's an encouragement. So if you have someone who's really struggling with something, they want to quit. Love doesn't say, you should just quit. Love would say, don't quit. Love always trusts and believes that love will conquer. Do you kind of catch where Paul is going with this? The similar illustration could be in a marriage counseling situation where you have two people. It doesn't make any difference which one, but you have this couple. They're having issue. One of these two goes to a friend of the same gender, and the other one's saying, oh, you should just leave her. You should just leave him. Doesn't really make any difference. It's like, it's not worth it. What you're encountering is not worth it. That's not a picture of love. That's not the picture that Paul is painting here. Rather, the picture that Paul is painting here is love always trusts, love always believes. In other words, in a situation like that, it's like, you know, that is hard. That's a tough weight to bear. But you know something? I think love can get through this. Love presses them to say, love can actually you can conquer this with love. It's like, I don't have more love to give. I know. We'll get to that in a moment. Because we don't. But that's this picture of what this trust is. It's when it says love always believes, that believes in the fact that love has the strength and the power to actually see us through it. Love always hopes. If you're following along in the book, Sinclair Ferguson uses an illustration here, which is just really spot on. So we talk about hope. And what for us is like, well, what do you hope is for supper? Well, I hope it's like, you know, something good instead of, you know, split pea soup. We kind of hope for it, but it's this empty hope. Whereas what he lays out is this picture, and we'll use the Christmas, and he says, hope is like this, where you spot your parents bringing into the house this new bicycle. And they're trying to sneak it, and you caught sight of it. And so they bring it into the house, and you know it's for you. And so you caught sight of it, and they go and they hide it. And it's like the next day, your buddies are asking you, well, what do you hope to get for Christmas? Oh, I hope for a new bicycle. And your friend says, well, do you think you're going to get it? Oh, yeah, I know I'm going to get it. I've had this glimpse of it. That's a biblical picture of hope. We've had this glimpse of what is to come. And so when we hope in Christ, when we hope in what Christ has coming, we can hope in a much different level than a superficial hope because we've had a glimpse of it. And we find it in the scriptures. And it's incredible. So that's this hope, he says. So love hopes. Love always hopes. Love always points you into that direction where this is what's laid out for you. Don't forget what's laid out for you. Because we get focused on the here and now. Don't forget that. Love always hopes to what has been promised because it's had that glimpse of it. It knows. So what's going to happen next? Oh, I know it. It's going to be so good. It's going to be so sweet. And then we get this one, and it says, love always perseveres. The NASB uses endures all things. I like both words. That's why I kind of included them in two separate versions here. And then it says, love never fails. Love always perseveres. Love doesn't give up. It endures. Think. What are some of the hardest things you have had to endure in your life? It could be in your marriage. For many of us, it probably is likely in our marriage. It can be in the realm of parenting. It could be when you were growing up and what you had to endure under in that way. It could be an occupation, work-related stuff that you've had to endure. It could be relationships that you had that were good, and suddenly those relationships got really heavy. This is really hard stuff to endure. But Christ endured it. Christ endured it all. Look at this. Hebrews 12, verse 2. This is that passage we use it as like the spurring of ourselves on. And that's not inappropriate. That's very appropriate. But it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's how it goes. I just pulled out this section. I want us to look at what it's saying. And we're going to cross this with a picture of Jesus on the cross in Mark 15 in just a moment. But Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus, he is the pioneer. He's the author. He created this, and then he perfected our faith. For the joy set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. The word endure, the word persevere, it actually, in the literal understanding of it, would be to, in a sense, be underneath something. Not like submissive, like shaka in the sense of worship. It's a different idea. But it's like you're put under this load. Okay, so now you have this load up on top of you. There's weight. You have to hold this weight. So you have to endure it. It's not light. It's heavy. There's just something that, like, wow, I feel that there. So he endured. What did he endure? He endured the cross. Well, the cross, yes, he carried this cross beam, but there was so much more than carrying that beam to the cross, to Golgotha. There was so much more than just the suffering that he took with the beatings. When he gets there and he's raised up, I mean, it's excruciating physically, but then something supernatural happened. Something incredible happened. I mean, not only did he scorn his shame and sat down at the right hand of God, we're going to look more at this, but watch what happens. At 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here's the picture. We've talked about it. We've heard about it. You've probably heard this preached before, but Jesus is on the cross. Something's happening. He's starting to take the weight of sin. When it says he endured the cross, he's taking the weight of your sin. This is probably lighter than what my sin weighs, to be honest, okay? And likewise, all of us probably have some pretty weighty sin that we would rather not have to deal with. And so as we walk around, here's our sin. It's getting heavy. We keep it. I got to endure it. I got to deal with my sin. And so what do we have here? It says something else happens. It says Jesus takes the sin from us. And so what was us, all right? Here I am. Oh, I can only stand for so long. You know, maybe I can carry this amount of my sin. Maybe I can carry this amount of my weight. I'm doing okay. I can do this on my own. And then what ends up happening is we find it's like, wow, my sin is bigger than I thought. And so we add more sin to it. If I wreck a table, I apologize. I'm sure we have it in the budget to replace it. But eventually, our sin will crush us. But somehow we've convinced ourselves, I can do this. And for some of us, this is what we feel like in our relationships. Maybe some of us, this is what we feel like in our marriages. I can't take her anymore. If she says one more critical thing, I'm going to collapse. I've got all the weight I can take. One more thing happens, I'm out of here. One more thing happens, I quit. My love isn't strong enough to endure that. I can't. But then what we find is there's something else written here where Jesus took my sin. Could you imagine? My sin is 45 pounds. Your sin is 45 pounds. Your sin is only like 5 pounds, right? Just joking. Jesus begins to take all of it. He says, I will take that weight. I will take that weight to the cross. And I will stay under that weight for as long as I need to stay under that weight. I'll take all of the sin and weight of mankind, and I will hold it. I will keep it up. And then, this part right here, this is what blows my mind. Because he had taken all that sin and the weight. God can't be in the presence of sin. So what happened? He had to do it alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? God has to separate it. Look at this. This is, Billy Graham put it this way. It's really good. I know. Give me a second. I don't know if you realize, but I just lifted nearly 300 pounds separately, just to be clear. Okay. Billy Graham puts it this way. Christ's words, the lama, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. His words point to the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins, without exception, were transferred to him. So I couldn't carry the weight. My love isn't strong enough to do it. So they got transferred to him. So he has all of mine and yours and yours and yours and yours. Okay, all of it. Could you imagine the weight? Point to the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins, without exception, were transferred to him. But as he died, all our sins were placed on him, and he became the final and complete sacrifice for our sins. I think most of us have heard that and understand that. But I think there's an additional weight that absolutely blows my mind here, and don't miss it. And in that moment, he was what? He was banished from the presence of God, for sin cannot exist in God's presence. Do you know what that means? Christ took all of the weight of our sins, and then he was banished from God's presence. He was part of the Trinity. He is God. And I know this is the mystery. We won't be able to get our minds fully around it, but understand what this is implying. It's implying that this love relationship that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had at the beginning, which we talked about in week one, had to somehow be separated. Jesus was separated? I'm not saying God stopped loving Jesus. You're missing it. But there was a separation that had to take place. So can you imagine taking all of this weight and this heavy burden and now having to do it literally all by yourself? It's nuts. His cry speaks the truth. He endured the separation from God that you and I deserve. The weight of sin is heavy, and that's one thing. The weight of being separated from that love relationship, I don't exactly know how that looked, but to be separated from that, that's something heavier, and it's nuts. Now look, okay, we can't hold it. Jesus can hold it. Watch what happens here now in 1 Corinthians 13. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. All of these gifts that were given that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and he kind of sandwiches in here 13 and talks about it, all of this stuff isn't going to last. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge, none of that stuff will last forever. But love will. Love in this perfection when we come with him, love will continue on. It will, all this other stuff will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't have a clue as to what all of this entails, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I am fully known. The best we can do is try to understand Christ's love, but when the time comes, we will experience nothing but Christ's love. And it will be absolutely astounding. So, reminder, love doesn't quit. Love doesn't quit. It continues to hold the weight. And the relationships that you have, marriages, families, parenting, work, wherever you're at, love doesn't quit. Love will continue to say, okay, I will do this some more. But understand this, and we're going to see this in the next section. When I try to love on my own, this is where I'll end up. When I try to love with the strength of Christ, we can sustain it. We can persevere. There's a difference because I can't carry the weight. Only he can carry the weight. Love doesn't quit, ever. All right, Ephesians 6. This is why I had Ebnitz read this. Understand what this is. We look at this as like, wow, this is a champion victory type passage of scripture. Yes, it is, but it's not ours to have. It's Christ's. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Where's the strength? It's in the Lord. Is it on my own? It is not. Whose mighty power? It is God's mighty power. There it is. Put on the full armor of God so that you can, what? take your stand against the devil's schemes. The idea is the same. The idea is to endure. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle we're dealing with, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Look at this. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. This is a picture of so that all, if you can do anything, just so that you can stand. Stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, you know what the next two words are? After you've done all that you can do to stand, stand firm. Okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. Love doesn't quit. Ever. What we've talked about with love coming down at Christmas, it's love. And we looked at love and what love is, and love is God. It was manifest for us. And then he gives us this gift of love. And we are to use this gift of love, and we're to bring the truth, but we bring that truth in love. And this is what it all boils down to now, in this idea of you, there's someone in your life probably that you're really agitated with. If you're not, kudos to you, wait till tomorrow, all right? But the reality of it is, we are never called to stop loving people. And sometimes we seem to think, well, the most loving thing I can do is to, you know, tell them the truth and kind of kick them in the backside. Sometimes we need a kick in the backside. Sometimes we need to be told the truth. But never either of those without love being the motivation. And this was the point of last week. Here it is, the deal. Anything that you're finding is like, I'm so worn down. I can't love people anymore. I'm just tired of relationships. I can't love my spouse anymore. I can't love my kids anymore. They drive me nuts. I can't do this anymore. I can't. You're probably right. But you're trying to do it on your own. And this is what it boils down to. There's only one person who can carry that weight. Only one. You can't do it. Christ is the only one who can carry that weight. And the only way you're going to be able to see that is by understanding his love in you first. And he's going to let you love others no matter how much it feels like you have to keep standing. Do you understand where we're going with that? It's a call to love. That means I don't quit. That means even if my kids come up and keep kicking me in the shins, I don't quit. I don't quit loving them. I don't quit parenting them. I don't quit being their father. It's like, wow, this is really hard. The beautiful picture of the forgiving father and the prodigal son is this picture of this father who wouldn't quit loving. He's the main character, I think. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team up. And we're going to worship. We're going to worship a God who never quits loving us. It's his strength that enables us to continue to keep loving people. We're called to love people. We don't stop loving people. Not because we're strong enough to do it, but because he has empowered us to be able to do that. Reflect on that as we worship this morning.